The word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing the center of the soul and the spirit and the joints and the marrow, critic of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. All scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction, and righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourself approved in the God of workmen and does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. We continue our study this evening, Genesis chapter 3. We'll begin the exegesis of verses 14 and 15. All right, as is our practice and custom, we give you opportunity to make sure that you're in the filling of God, the Holy Spirit, that you've dealt with the old man, the flesh, the STA appropriately before God under rebound technique, and giving God the Holy Spirit rulership over the real you, the soul, and activating your human spirit experientially so that we can once again this evening get the truth of Bible doctrine undistorted by the sin nature. So with that in mind, we'll give you opportunity to rebound if necessary as we start with a normal word of prayer. Father, again, we thank you for your many grace and mercies. We thank you for yet another opportunity to study the truth of your word in the area of this evening. We ask that God, the Holy Spirit, will enlighten us to these things. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, thus far here in chapter 3, God has now confronted the man and the woman with respect to their sin, their suspicious activity and abnormalities that give them away. And ultimately, as we saw, the man and woman confess their guilt. This now prompts God to immediately bring about extenuating judgments upon the parties concerned, beginning here with the serpent, the snake himself. So verses 14 through 19, we have all four parties judged. So it begins with verse 14, Satan's instrument for deception is judged first and foremost. And the Lord God said to the serpent, because you have done this. While consecutive, the Kalim perfect third masculine singular of our verb to say, Amar, A-M-A-R, your Yahweh Elohim speaking, Lord God, to the serpent. The serpent is here addressed. You have the preposition El, E-L, followed with the definite article, our noun, common masculine singular absolute for serpent, Nakash, N-A-C-H-A-S-H. Because you have done this, you have the particle key, K-I-Y, causal, obviously. You have done, there's a cal perfect second masculine singular of the verb asah, A-S-A-H, followed with the adjective feminine singular of the pronoun, or it would be the demonstrative pronoun in the Greek, but the word adjective zoth, Z-O, T-H, Zoth, this, because you have done this. Cursed are you more than all cattle and more than every beast of the field. We have the instrument of judgment here is in the form of a curse. Our verb for curse is a cal participle, passive participle, masculine singular absolute of arar. A-R-A-R, R-R, cursed, R-U. R-U is the independent pronoun, second masculine singular, atah, A-T-A-H. More than all cattle. You have the preposition men, M-I-N, set apart from, hence more than, all cattle, all the cattle. You had the noun, common masculine singular, construct, coal, K-O-L, followed with the definite article and our noun for cattle, domestic, beast, common feminine singular, absolute, behemoth, B-E-H-E, M-A-T-H, behemoth, and more than every beast of the field, while conjunction, the same construction, preposition men, followed with our noun coal, and then, which is translated every here for the singular, construct, living thing of the field, literally. You have the noun common feminine singular construct, kaya, C-A-C-H-A-Y-A-H, more than every living thing of the field, definite article, or noun, sadeh, S-A-D-E-H, common masculine singular absolute. A transformation physically now is made on the reptile. On your belly shall you go. You have the preposition all, A-L, plus the noun common masculine singular construct with the second masculine singular suffix, gachon, G-A-C-H-O-N, on your belly, literally used two times. The word belly here in Leviticus 11:12. Literally, you will walk. Our verb of mobility, cow, imperfect, second masculine singular, the Hebrew halak, H-A-L-A-K. And thus you shall you eat all the days of your life. While conjunction, plus our noun, common masculine singular absolute for dust, afar, A-P-H-A-R, dust, ground, the fine aspects of the ground. You will eat is a cal imperfect second masculine singular of our verb to eat, a call, A-C-A-L. All the days of your life, noun, common masculine singular construct, coal, all, K-O-L, plus are now for days in the masculine plural construct, yom, y-o-m, days of your lives, common masculine plural construct with the second masculine singular suffix, kayim, c-h-a-y-y-i-m, all the days of your lives, in the plural. In verse 15, then we have a prophecy of Satan's judgment, even though the snake is still in view. And I will put enmity or hostility between you and the woman, while conjunction and enmity, literally, common feminine singular noun absolute, ebah, E-Y-B-A-H, enmity, hostility, I will put cal imperfect first common singular sheath, S-H-I-Y-T-H, put or place between you and between the woman, literally. You have the preposition with the second masculine singular suffix bayin, bayin, B-A-Y-I-N, between you with the suffix on it, while conjunction, and between, by, and preposition, the woman, definite article with our noun for woman, common feminine singular absolute, isha, I-S-H-A-H, and between your seed and her seed. Again, the similar construction, while conjunction, our preposition by, and followed with the common masculine singular construct noun with the second masculine singular suffix zera, or noun for seed, hence here your seed, second person suffix, z-e-r-a, and while bayin, preposition, her seed, the same noun with the third feminine singular suffix zera. He shall bruise you on the head. Obviously, the seed, the product of the woman, will bruise you on the head. You have the pronoun, third masculine singular, who, H-U, it's emphatic, he himself, will bruise or crush is a cal imperfect third masculine singular here with a second masculine singular suffix, crush your, shuf, S-H-U-P-H. Head is our noun, common masculine singular absolute, rosh, R-O-S-H. Head, authority, it takes on those meanings. And you shall bruise him on the heel. So there is an interaction of, if you will, attack between the two. One is obviously extremely detrimental. The other are simply wounds. Vowel conjunction, followed with the pronoun, second masculine singular, atah, A-T-A-H. You yourself, reference to the serpent, will bruise. Again, our verb shuf, S-H-U-P-H, imperfect. So these are all future events. Here with the third masculine singular suffix in regards to the one who bruises him on the head, his. And then our noun for heel, common masculine singular absolute, akeb, A-Q-E-B. Then you have a paragraph ending marker. So rereading here the two verses. And the Lord God said to the serpent, because you have done this, cursed are you more than all cattle and more than every beast of the field. On your belly will you walk, literally, and dust will you eat all the days of your life. And I will put enmity, verse 15, between you and between the woman, between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise you on the head, and you shall bruise him on the heel. All right, analysis of verses 14 and 15. One, the two deaths of judgment from as consequences of eating of the fruit, dying you will die, of Genesis 2:17, are assumed. There, the judgments themselves, the consequences in regards to Adam and Eve eating of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Those consequences are not explicitly stated as having happened. The reader is to figure this out for himself, or himself, herself. And obviously, these deaths are assumed, as God always fulfills his promises in this regards. So, two, the evidence points to, first and foremost, the spiritual death that is understood, prompting the actions of alienation from God by the man and woman in verses 8 through 13. Their weird actions in regards to God, seeking to avoid God, avoid Bible class, the evidence of shame and guilt that clouds over them with their loincloths made, etc., the excuses that come up, all of this is evidence that something drastically within their very perception of life, their whole approach to life, has changed dramatically. And this obviously puts us on notice that spiritual death has occurred. Death simply means a separation. And that they no longer have, if you will, rapport with God on the sense of in agreement with Him and in obedience to Him. It indicates that a spiritual separation has occurred. Hence, evidence of spiritual death now upon them in regards to their disobedience to God in this respect. So evidence of spiritual death is understood, prompting the actions of alienation from God by the man and the woman in verses 8 through 13. So the two deaths here are assumed, beginning with spiritual death. Three, that death now has power over creation, is seen in the consequences of physical death for Adam, recorded, as we know, in Genesis 5:5, where he, some 930 years later, he dies physically. So that is the later documentation that death now as a power is dominating the existence of mankind. And it has found a place in God's creation. Furthermore, as God will bring judgment upon man, he in no uncertain terms makes him aware that physical death awaits him, as he tells him that from dust he was made and to dust he will return. So, for a superficial glance at this passage, easily misses the importance this new reality has contextually. That a dominion of death has now entered the picture in regards to God's creation. A judgment has come upon his creation. And looking at these verses superficially, you miss one of the more important aspects of theology and doctrine being brought out in regards to judgment, as it centers on disobedience and sin with respect to mankind experientially. So, 5, understanding the consequences of death is germane to the judgments that now follow. What this means now, overall, in regards to their lives. Deuteronomy 30:19. That death obviously has impact. It has force in regards to what one will experience in life. Is made very clear in regards to God giving the Jews the option of which they are to choose with respect to their own lives as a peoples before God. As in Deuteronomy 30:19, he says, I call heaven and earth to witness against you today that I have set before you life and death. The two options, life and death. So that tells you at this point in time in history now, death is part of the reality. Where beforehand, obviously, death was non-existent in regards to God's intention for man, etc. The blessing and the curse. Life and death are parallel to blessing and curse. A curse is exactly what we're looking at. So choose life in order that you may live, you and your descendants. That is obviously the wise choice. To be blessed by God, etc. So, the consequences of what it means for death to now have a place or a hold, if you will, over men is germane, obviously, to these judgments that are extension of the spiritual to be physical death that they will experience. To understand this. So, 6, as we know, death is the result of sin or evil, and has now assumed a presence of dominance over mankind. Romans 5:12. Therefore, just as through one man, Adam, sin, the sin nature, entered into the world, and death, that spiritual death, through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sinned. And if you didn't get it the first time, I put it down for you a second time. Romans 5:12. So it's obviously the result of disobedience, of evil to God, disobedience to God, and that is sin. And sin manifests itself physically through a sin nature, in an overt way, through the sin nature present in regards to men. And now has assumed a dominance over mankind. It has, if you will, usurped the law of life with its own law, that which terminates life. So 7, This in turn has negative consequences for the creation itself, placed under man's authority. God gave Adam and Eve the authority over all His creation to subdue the animal world, to bring the great creation under their control for their own utilization. And it falls under their authority. It becomes their responsibility, if you will. And the fact that they now have engaged in evil, they now have the knowledge of good and evil in its worst forms, and they are responsible and have authority over creation, the creation itself will have a negative effect in regards to their rulership, in regards to God's approach to it. Genesis 1:28, as we saw, God blessed them, and God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it, and rule over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the sky and over every living thing that moves on the earth." And that the creation is directly affected by their disobedience, by their sin, by their evil. Compare Romans 8:20-22. "For the creation was subjected to futility, to vanity, not of its own will, but because of Him who subjected it in hope." It's all part of God's plan, as God will come in and reverse all the negative effects that sin, once entered into the creation, has caused otherwise. That the creation itself also will be set free from its slavery to corruption. Our planet is subject to men ruling over it, subduing it with a sin nature. And hence, if you will, it defiles the very purity of the creation that God provided for us originally in this regard, and to the freedom and the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groans and suffers the pains of childbirth together until now. So, the authority has engaged in evil and sin. Those things under His authority will now have repercussions attached to them with negative consequences. Just as the head of a house does something stupid and the whole house is affected, the whole family is affected because of making a bad decision or a company or whatever, another authority. See, as they say, it rolls downhill. So, 8, this looks to the principle of cursing by association. Cursing by association. That is a common occurrence in the economy of God. That's what a superficial approach to these verses will tend to overlook. What's really going on here? Cursing by association is what's going on. It is a principle that association with evil or unclean things, if you will, rubs off or has negative impact to those things that it's associated with. So, the principle of cursing by association, and that is a common occurrence in the economy of God. It is throughout history and all over the place, basically. 9, under this principle, that which comes into contact with or in association with that which is unholy, evil, or negative itself becomes contaminated and targeted for judgment. You're exposed to certain things and they're detrimental. You'll have a negative effect, like getting nuked, see, exposed to radiation. Will have a negative effect on your body, using it as something, if you will, unholy or evil. So 10, this principle underwrites the doctrine of separation. Cursing by association, coming in contact with certain types, underwrites the doctrine of separation, recognizing the need to stay aloof from negative STA types or face opposition by God. Just as James warns believers of his time that if they line themselves up with negative volition, they will not find blessing from God. In fact, they will find themselves in a converse relationship. James 4:4 again, you adulteresses, that's spiritually assumed. Do you not know that friendship, embracing, if you will, in a friendship way with the world is hostility toward God? Again, God's picky who he embraces, who he has fellowship with. If you don't have his righteousness, obviously you have no fellowship with him. And experientially, if you want God on your side, then he's not going to let you flirt with him and go out and flirt with negative volition otherwise. See? And when one embraces or pursues negative volition in this respect, they are involved in open hostility, whether they recognize it or not, to God. Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. The association obviously puts one in opposition to God, and one can expect cursing, judgments, etc., that you would find out there in the negative world directed towards negative people to now have a direct impact upon your own person. You go over and hang out with the terrorists, well, don't be surprised if you get missiled when they go in and wipe the terrorists out. See? It's that simple. Cursing by association. Again, the importance of camaraderie of like-minded positive volition as our source of support and encouragement towards one another, because we are put in a position, recognizing obviously our witness of life towards others around us outside Bible doctrine and in the world. We are support for one another that God has given to us in time that we're not going to find elsewhere in the world. To go out and embrace and pursue, hobnob if you will, with negative volition otherwise, put you in a position to be cursed by that association and come under God's animosity and anger and wrath. And it goes beyond just what he's directing towards them. He's now got you targeted. So 11, the negative world at large is destined for judgment, and it is the just believer's responsibility to avoid their destructive path. The destiny of the world overall is under a curse, destined for judgment, experientially, if not for all eternity. John 12:31. Now judgment of this world is now. Now the rule of this world will be cast out. Where the term cosmos world is taken in general as a whole, because the majority of mankind are negative. And then you compare 1 Corinthians 15:33, which obviously gives us reasoning of why you don't associate or hobnob with these types, embrace them, and that is because eventually they will rub off on you. And they will not promote you in regards to your spiritual advance. Rather, they will be a stumbling block, if not the catalyst to bring some people down. 1 Corinthians 15:33. Do not be deceived. Bad company corrupts good morals. That's a universal principle. That's an axiom. See. Whether you're a believer on doctrine or whether you're an unbeliever living out the world, the principle is the same. Bad company corrupts good morals. I like the way Paul states it. He's not saying bad activities, bad actions of others. He pinpoints the people doing it. Bad company corrupts good morals. See. We have, all men do, but we have a conscience that's supposed to be what's called a good conscience. It's a conscience that's being reinforced with the truth of Bible doctrine. It's being sensitized in areas of enlightenment and reality of God's plan for mankind that most people generally don't have a clue about and not familiar with at all. And when one comes around and gets around one that tends to water that down or disregard that and do things in opposition to it, it can't help but have an effect on people that otherwise are adjusted in and of themselves. So obviously, whereas an occasional presence with people generally will not have that kind of effect, the idea is embracing them and as friends, and these are now those who you are putting in your own inner circle in regards to who you want to hang out with, who you want to party with, and things of this nature. Eventually, it will have a negative effect. Don't be deceived that you think you can be better than that. See, that's the beginning of the verse. Don't be deceived. The self-righteous, arrogant types. Oh, that won't affect me. That won't affect me. I can be better than that. I can conquer that. I'll change them. You know, the old attitude of sometimes women with guys getting married. I'll change them. You know, even though they've shown you blatantly trends that you know, may not be desirable. It is cursing by association that now becomes reality for all the parties directly involved in the world's first sin. Something new in the form of judgment now is being introduced in the Scripture. Again, the direct judgment, the direct cursing is understood. Dying, you will die. But there is more repercussions that they must now face because of their very association and presence in God's economy. So is cursing, what we call cursing by association. And that now becomes a reality for all parties directly involved in the world's first sin. Alright, 13, again, Satan, the instigator of all this, is not questioned or given opportunity to explain. In the judgment, the man and the woman are addressed. They were given opportunity. But the one who instigated all this, Satan, he's not asking any questions. It's like he's almost not there, but he is. The Bible is moot in regards to any direct words spoken to Satan in that regards. So 14, that is because his eternal doom from his fall has already been determined. Sentence has been passed down on him. He knows his ultimate demise, even though he arrogantly thinks that maybe some way he can overturn the sentence. And this all has to do, again, with the angelic conflict that's going on around us, of which we are right in the middle of, the center and focus of the conflict itself. Satan, after the fall, as we went through at the beginning of Genesis, him and his demons, a trial was held. They were found guilty in regards to rebellion against God, and the sentencing was passed down to the lake of fire for all eternity for their crime. Matthew 25:41 tells us that the eternal holding prison for them has already been created. Then he will also say to those on his left, depart from me, accursed ones, unbelievers, into the eternal fire which has been prepared for the devil and his angels. So his destiny, his ultimate destiny, is set. And as we know, obviously some type of appeal has been made. And to resolve the conflict, enter in the creation of man, at which that conflict will be resolved. And you have two opposing parties who are starred in this, God and Satan. Jesus Christ, obviously, as a representative of God in this respect, to bring all this about in conclusion. So, it's redundant, if you will, to basically pass any type of further sentencing upon him. 15, what does remain to be resolved at this point in time in history is judgment upon those affected by his evil and a provisional plan to overturn its consequences. That still needs to be resolved. The plan, obviously, is designed in an eternity past by God. This isn't, while we look at it, and it's presented to us in the form of these events occurring sequentially. God had all this all figured out in an eternity past. But we see the implementation, if you will, of this within the certain settings, which reveals his thinking when he planned it all out, which is kind of cool. So the things that need to be addressed is obviously now Satan has done his part. He is the instigator of all this. Now you've got to deal with the fallout. And that includes those affected by his evil and what ultimately it has done to God's plan and some type of provision to overturn his consequences under the plan of salvation. So 16, the judgment of those affected begins with the serpent that is presented now in two distinct verses. 17, we have judgment upon the actual animal is a subject in verse 14, followed with a prophecy of judgment concerning Satan himself in verse 15. So, the judgment upon the serpents, two parts. Satan is never directly addressed in this. He is simply assumed again in regards to his presence and being a part of all this, just as he has been in Genesis. And he is addressed now in judgment, the serpent, both literally and then in regards to Satan himself who possessed him in the form of prophecy. So 17 again, judgment upon the actual animal is the subject of verse 14, followed with a prophecy of judgment concerning Satan himself in verse 15. 18, this in essence, in principle, will set the parameters for judgment and introduce the provisional remedy. It sets the parameters of how judgment, this judgment will be, or who it will affect, if you will. And it also provides the remedy of overturning the negative consequences brought about by Satan. So 19, the judgment equals cursing by association with listening to Satan and going with it. See, the remedy equals one that will be victorious over Satan, providing an alternative to the curse. So God has a plan. Look at this overall. God has a plan. Satan's free to interject himself. He provides an alternative to the plan. Man falls for it. It looks as if all is lost. But God's smarter. And He's prepared. He says, I've got an alternative for your alternative. I could just see him almost, all right, come on, Satan. Come on, Lucifer. Keep up. No. So the judgment comes in the form of cursing by association. The remedy will be in the form of one that will be victorious over Satan, providing an alternative to the curse. 20, the cursing by association sets the stage of division or separation for all of mankind in the angelic conflict. Cursing by association is the core of the doctrine of separation that the Bible is rifled with that principle. So, cursing by association sets the stage now to divide the souls and the literal existences of men in the angelic conflict. 21, that is, one will fall under God's curse or will be blessed by association via faith in Christ. That's the two options. You can come under God's curse, which is aligning yourself with Satan and not overcoming what his cause in the form of spiritual death and death overall. Or you can depart from that and under positive volition exercise faith in Christ and be blessed by association with Him, in union with Him, etc. Romans 6:23. For the wages of sin is death. That's the consequences. That's your payment. But the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord, showing you the alternative. And then 8:2. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and death. So both life and death are seen as governing laws of life in and of itself. And through Christ, you are free from the domination of what the law of death otherwise brings upon mankind. And again, that is by being blessed in your union with Jesus Christ, in your faith in Him. So 22, now the passive nature. Now, one of the things one looks at, all right, the snake's literally getting cursed here. Well, he didn't do anything. It's just a dumb animal. So the snake is passive in this whole ordeal. Satan is the active force and instigator of this. So what is this, that the snake itself gets cursed? What is that teaching? That's point 22. The passive nature of the literal snake looks to the plight of all humanity being automatically cursed via genetic association with Adam and possessing his sin nature. We don't have any say in regards to first and foremost coming into the world. That was dependent on our parents and God imputing the soul in our body. Neither do we have any say in regards to coming into the world spiritually dead and being and having possessing a sin nature and being a target of God's judgment in that regards. So all of humanity, if you will, is passive after the fact. it began active. They had opportunity through Adam and Eve, our corporate parents. We could have gone bypassed all this, but we didn't. And the passive nature of the snake, if you will, reflects our cursing by association with our corporate parent, Adam. For Romans 5:12. So that's what's being illustrated there. As we read earlier, through one man, sin entered into the world, and death through sin. Verse 14, especially part B, nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those who had not sinned in the likeness of the offense of Adam, is a type of him who was to come. See? So yet, we're judged spiritually dead. And that is because we possess his genetics. I guess there is something about race and genetics. Oh no, I've been profiled. God's profiling all of man. We're all spiritually dead. Just because we look like a man, we have flesh, see. Well, humorous, but the reality. So, the passive nature illustrates mankind's plight of being in a situation which they did not themselves instigate or fail personally in the condition that they find themselves when they come into this world spiritually dead. So 23, that the animal and not Satan is in view in verse 14. That we're not dealing with Satan here. We are dealing with the actual animal in verse 14. It's seen in the reference to its comparison to domestic, all cattle, and wild animals, every beast of the field, as well as the fate of having to move about on the belly, Gashon in the Hebrew, and eat dust all the days of your life. So those comparisons, obviously, Satan's not on his belly. He's walking around. We know that in Job. He's out walking around the earth, roaming about, as he said, etc. And he's compared to literal animals. So a literal animal, indeed, is in view. 24, the creature hijacked by Satan was a reptile, particularly a snake, serpent, that had made the garden its home, as we know, probably a pet of some type, one domesticated otherwise. And when it was created, it was created in a way that is different than how it is manifested today. That is, at 25, at that time, it was a reptile that moved about on legs. Now, whether it was on four legs, like you might see a lizard otherwise, or even in an upright position, can't tell you that. But it definitely had legs. That was its locomotion, with legs, see. So all that's going to change. 26, God curses the creature in the form of both literal and symbolic significance. The curse comes in the form of both literal and symbolic significance in regards to the literal serpent. So 27, the literal is an overhaul of a particular species of reptile subspecies that previously walked on legs throughout the animal kingdom of snakes and was resigned to being without legs and slithering around on his belly from then on out. 28, the symbolic is realized in eating dust. And dust you will eat all the days of your life. There is symbolic significance there as snakes, point 28, since snakes do not literally have a diet of dust, not literally eating dust. It's metaphorical, symbolic, and that turns you in that direction. So 29, the subtlety or tact of the reptile, used as the instrument of Satan, was transferred by God two snakes via divine design through his wisdom and power. God is able to do this. He created animals. He wants to change an animal, a form of animal, his physiology or whatever. Instantaneously, he can do it. See. And he uses wisdom, Bible doctrine, in the transformation of this four-legged reptile to being a slithering reptile to illustrate the subtlety that's involved with at the fall as possessed by Satan. The subtlety in regards to a snake obviously is fairly significant in regards to its ability to be obscure, to attack its prey unnoticed, etc. And that comes about more than anything in regards to his physical presence, because it is able to slither on the ground, stay close to the ground. It is a reptile that is able, if you will, to have maximum use of camouflage of vegetation and the planet, the earth itself, in regards to hiding itself in its movements. The ability to, if you will, put yourself and move about in this fashion even has military strategic significance. It's called low crawling in regard to its proper form. The ability to be down on the ground where you are less visible to your enemy and move about using all objects possible to hide yourself, to defend yourself. Reminds me of the sappers in Vietnam. Some of these people had the ability and were able to go through literally yards of concertina wire, trip flares, claymores with trip wires, and every other kind of thing you could come up to with to try to give yourself prior notice of someone sneaking in. And these guys could go through those things and still get up to bunkers and throw satchel charges in and never be seen. Maybe you've seen them on certain movies where they give examples of them. In fact, being on an LZ or something in that regards out in the highlands, that was probably one of the greater fears that one had and motivation to stay awake at night, pulling guard duty, because people like this exist. There's Americans being trained this way, but I bring them out because they're fairly well renowned throughout the Vietnam War, their abilities, their capabilities. See, to move around unseen. You sit there and you've got your ears perked, and next thing you know, pop a flare goes off about 15, 20 yards in front of you. You go, what? And some person stands up and books it. You go, they were that close. See? Yeah, even before you can get your gun up and hardly shoot at them. Of course, you unload after the fact anyway. Maybe you hit something. But anyway. So, the snake, while obviously, for all intents and purposes, it's not a reptile that's generally liked by humanity. But its movement and what God did with it, gave it the capability and the ability, if you will, to be one of the more subtle, obscure type of predators that you can find in regards to attacking people unknown. 30, a good example of subtlety in a snake is seen in the cobra in Ecclesiastes 10:8. Obviously, just crawling on the ground is not the only thing. They will burrow themselves in ground, and it can be covered, and then they just pop out of holes, and you never see them until it's too late. And the cobra is renowned for this. You watch their programs on India and stuff, and watch them hunt for these things. You go, man, you're crazy. Rattlesnake wranglers, they're crazy enough, but these people are really crazy. Of course, they have their methods. man can is designed to subdue even these types of animals. Ecclesiastes, let me find it here, 10:8. He who digs a pit may fall into it, and a serpent may bite him who breaks through a wall. So, again, I guess it's my night of regalia for Vietnam. Another thing that you found the practice regards to the Vietnamese in their tunneling expertise. Entire line companies going down fingers of hills, etc., not seeing a thing until all of a sudden about five or six openings from the ground pop up, and there's your VC there shooting away. And before you can turn around and hardly shoot back, and they're back down in those tunnels. See. And you have people called tunnel rats. Goofballs to get down to those things with a pistol and a light or whatever and see what they can find out of those tunnels. The last thing you want to do, as far as I'm concerned, ask me sometime, I'll tell you about my one experience with that. It was funny. The cursing of the snake is a literal reminder of the deceptive practices of Satan's world. Just how dangerous he is. How deceiving, how obscure, how camouflaged, unexpected his attacks may come. So God in his wisdom took a reptile that basically was upright and transformed the body of all these reptiles as a reminder to the rest of mankind. This is how dangerous your spiritual enemy, Satan, is in regards to his destruction and ability to kill spiritually, etc. Father, again, we thank you for the truth of your word. We ask God, the Holy Spirit, continue to light these things in Jesus' name. Amen.